This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, we're in Matthew 13 today, and the title of my message is The Parable of Spiritual Growth. You know, as we enter a new year, many of us have probably made some resolutions. How many of you have made some New Year's resolutions? Raise up your hand. It's okay. I won't mock you or anything like that. It's good. Good time to do it. How many of you have already broken some of your New Year's resolutions? Yeah, that's usually the way it works out. Did you know that 30% of all resolutions are broken within the first week? And what are some of the top resolutions? I think you could guess. People resolve to lose weight, to exercise more, to spend more time with their family, to get out of debt. But it's so easy to break these resolutions. So I've come up with what I believe are some realistic resolutions for 2011. Resolution number one, I resolve to gain weight in the coming year. All the gluttons, that's good. Yeah, sorry, I didn't mean to call you gluttons. But resolution number two, I resolve to exercise less in the coming year. And lastly, I'm going to stop using the word password as my password. So those are my modest resolutions. I don't know what yours are, but instead of making resolutions that are quickly broken, maybe we ought to think about a recommitment in the coming year. And I can't think of a better thing to recommit yourself to do, or for some, a first-time commitment. That would be to be closer to God in 2011, to grow stronger spiritually in this coming year. I heard the story of a father who was talking with his daughter and her 5-year-old friend Kristen about birthdays. Well, as it turns out, Kristen's birthday was March 30th and the father's was March 27th. And he said, "You know what, Kristen? Our birthdays are only 3 days apart." She looked at him for a moment and said, "Yeah, but you grew much faster than I did." Why is it that some people seem to grow faster than others? Why do you see more spiritual growth in the lives of some followers of Jesus and less in others? Well, I think that question can be answered in the parable that is before us. It's best known as the parable of the sower, but I have chosen to call it the parable of spiritual growth because that is the theme of it. And here's what we need to understand about what we're about to read. If we do the things that Jesus is going to identify for us, we will grow spiritually. Or if we do not do these things that Jesus will point out to us, we will not grow spiritually. So really the choice is up to us. Here's the bottom line. Everyone is either progressing or regressing spiritually. You're either growing or you're drawing back. You're gaining or you're losing ground. As it has been said, the Christian life is like a grease pole. You're either climbing or slipping. What describes you? And guess who it is up to as to whether or not I will grow spiritually? It's really up to me. Say, "Oh no, Greg, it's up to God." Well, that's true too. We know that God wants us to grow in our faith. We know that God wants us to deepen in our knowledge, but he has also given us a free will. So it is when I get my alignment with the will of God and start walking accordingly that spiritual growth is going to start taking place. Because listen, if you don't want to, you're not going to. You'll have 101 reasons why you can't do it, but really you'll find they're just excuses. What is an excuse? An excuse is a fancy lie. As one person defined it, an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. So you can say, "Well, the reason I didn't read my Bible today was because of this, and the reason we didn't go to church this last Sunday was because of that, and the reason we don't pray is because of this other thing." Those are your excuses. There are no reasons. If you want to do it, you'll do it. You'll make time for what is important. And really, what is the bottom line that God is looking for in our lives? He wants to see spiritual fruit. In fact, let's just read one verse from the parable that we'll read all of in a moment. Matthew 13, 23, Jesus said, "He that receives seed on the good ground," this is the final of four categories that we will look at in a moment, The one of the good ground is the one that hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's what it's all about, being a fruitful Christian, a growing believer. In fact, that is why God put you here on this earth. Jesus said in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." He also said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit." Paul also says in Colossians 1:10, "My prayer is that you'll live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." So, how are you doing in that regard? Are you bearing fruit? Are you growing spiritually? Let me put it another way. Are you satisfied with your spiritual life right now? Let me answer that for myself. I am not satisfied with my spiritual life. I feel there's a lot of growing I still need to do. I feel there's a lot of things I still need to learn. I feel there's a lot of changes that still need to happen in my life. And some of you are thinking, "Amen, Greg, you do need that." It's true, I do. And guess what? So do you. Listen, the enemy to growth is contentment. Let me explain that. There is a place for being content as a Christian, but never content with where you're at spiritually. You should always be wanting more, wanting to learn more, wanting to grow more. Don't settle with what you have. Thankful for that, yes, but moving forward to what is still ahead. You know, this is where people have a breakdown when it comes to a resolution, maybe to lose weight or to get in better shape, is they just give up. I can never do it. I'm just going to just accept who I am and where I'm at, and I'm never going to be in better shape, and I'm never going to lose weight, and I'll just accept things the way that they are. Well, no, that's not good enough. You need to commit yourself to get through that and meet that goal that you set. Those are good goals. You know, we should want to be in good shape physically, because this body God has given to us is the temple of the Spirit, and we want to take good care of it so we can live long, productive lives for the glory of God. And so, you know, you keep raising that bar, so to speak. And the Apostle Paul, after years of walking with the Lord, said, "Look, it's not as though I've already attained or I've reached perfection. I'm pressing on. I'm going to keep moving forward." In other words, Paul was saying, loose paraphrase, "I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want to keep growing and progressing spiritually." So we'll find out how to do that in the text before us. And we're also going to answer the following questions in this and the next message. Question number one: why is it that some people never respond to the gospel? You know, you tell them about Jesus, and it's like water off a duck's back. It's like their hearts are encased in Teflon. It just doesn't connect, and you don't understand it. And they might be hostile and argumentative and say to you, "Don't talk to me about your faith." Then again, they might be sweet and pleasant about it, but the end effect is still the same. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. Why is that? Secondly, why is it that someone could be radically converted, or seemingly so, and so into their new faith, and then without warning, just give up? We've seen people like this. It seems like they have had the most amazing conversion ever, and then all of a sudden they just bail and walk away from it. How could that happen? Were they converted? If so, did they lose their salvation? Is that even possible? What's that all about? And then we'll also discover the secret of going forward spiritually and having lasting fruit in our lives in the parable before us. And by the way, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Again, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an illustration. Jesus spoke often in parables. Guess what? Jesus never bored people. I can't think of anything worse than listening to boring preaching. You know, some people, the way they speak, it's like watching paint dry. It's just almost like torture. And Jesus engaged his audience, and he spoke in the language they could understand. And he illustrated it with things they were familiar with, as he did with this story. This was done outdoors, as we'll read in a moment. And no doubt in the distance, there was a farmer out there sowing seed. And he probably pointed to him and said, a sower went out to sow seed, and they would watch this man doing it as he told them this story that is filled with so much truth. So let's read it now, Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some seed fell in stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth, that when the sun came out, they were scorched, they had no root, and they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell in good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, okay, that's a great parable, but what does it mean? Well, Jesus explains it clearly now, and he gives us insights not only into this parable, but really to all the parables. You need to understand the parable of the sower before you can understand the rest. Drop down to verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one, that would be the devil, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one that receives seed by the wayside. He that received the seed on stony places, this is the one that hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he stumbles. Now he that receives seed among the thorns is the one who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed on the good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and who also bears fruit and produces 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. We'll stop there. All right, well, let's understand how they used to sow seed back in these days. Farming in the first century was far different than it is in the 21st. We have sophisticated equipment. A farmer can have a good sense of what a crop is going to look like. We have irrigation and all the rest. Back in biblical times, it was quite simple. The way they sowed seed is they just have a sack with seed in it, and the farmer or the sower would just walk and throw his seed in a relatively indiscriminate manner, just pick the seed up out of his bag and throw it out. The wind would pick it up, and some of it would go on the road that people would walk on. Other seed would go on ground that was embedded with stones. Other seed would go on ground that would be infested with weeds, and finally some would go on fertile, receptive soil. So that's sort of the picture Jesus is giving. Now, what is the seed a picture of? Well, Jesus explains it. The seed is the word of God. So in the same way, we are called to go and spread the seed of the word of God out as far as we can and reach as many people as possible. And we don't always know where it's going. You know, when our radio broadcast is heard, it goes all around the world. On any given day, 2 to 3 million people listen to our radio broadcast, A New Beginning. And we receive letters from people in amazing places with incredible stories. I just got a letter the other day from a guy who was an outlaw biker. And how do you reach an outlaw biker? And he heard our radio show and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And now he is ministering to other outlaw bikers. And he's actually been ordained as a pastor and is serving the Lord. Just one of those people that was reached by the word of God. And so we take the seed and we throw it out there. We do that on the internet and other ways. Just reach as many people as we can. That's our job. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, my job was to plant the seed in your hearts. And Apollos, another preacher, watered it. But it was God, not we, who made it grow. The ones who do the planting and watering aren't important, but God is important because he's the one that makes a seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose. So we're a team. We work together. We may not even know each other, but we're still effectively working as a team. In other words, you might go out and share your faith with someone, so you just sowed the seed. Then a little bit later, maybe a month or a year down the road, they run into a person who lives a godly life, and by the lifestyle of that believer, they in effect watered the seed you sow. And then a little bit later, maybe you bring them to church or someone else brings them to church and I or someone else invites them to Christ and they respond. Well, really, the one who reaps and the one who sows and the one who waters, we're all secondary. God's the one that did the conversion, but he worked through us because we worked as a team. And that's why we do what we do at Harvest Christian Fellowship and in Harvest Ministries. You know, ever since our beginning 35 years ago, we have always reached out to our community. You might say that outreach is in our DNA. When we started in the 70s, after our congregation began to grow, we started holding meetings in various venues around town and then pretty soon out of state. And then when the 80s rolled around, our radio program was just getting started and we would go and do these radio rallies and we had such tremendous response in some areas that we started two churches from those. We planted a church in Washington, D.C. and also in New York City, and both of those churches are doing well. Fast forward to the 90s, that was the beginning of the Harvest Crusades, of course. And since their beginning in 1990, we've been able to bring the gospel in person to over 4 million people, and we have seen over 350,000 people make professions of faith to follow Christ. And so we're thankful for that. But God gets the glory for that. But we have always been about evangelism and teaching, because here's the great commission given to all Christians. It's to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jesus says, and making disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So our goal, our job, if you will, is to preach and teach. So yes, we go out and evangelize, but we also disciple and teach and do that every week right here in our own church. And God has blessed our church. People come to visit us from all around the state, from overseas. A lot of people come from outside of our area for our Sunday morning services. And, you know, look at how God has taken care of us. I mean, we have one of the best worship teams on the planet. You know, this is just true. Now, this isn't the battle of the bands. I'm not saying our worship band's better than everybody else's, but they are. But no, they are. But actually, you know, I think the reason they're so great and we have so many worship groups that have developed now is because they get what their job is. And, you know, worship is prayer set to song. That's really what it is. And so a worship leader is to lead us in prayer, to lead us into God's presence. But then they do it with such incredible musical expertise. I mean, you know, if I could play guitar like Hans, I would play differently than Hans. This is Hans doing a lead. That's it. If I were doing that lead, I'd be going like this, and doing this, 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 and then I would take it like this, and then I would smash my guitar at the end of my performance. Because I would want you to know how hard I'm working to crank out those sounds. Hans just plays, you know, probably just praying. I don't know what he's doing. But he does it well. And everybody, these guys work hard. They practice. They don't talk about that. But they just get up here and do what they do for the glory of God. The Lord has blessed us with great teachers here as well that bring us the Word of God every week. And here's my belief. It just isn't right to keep this to ourselves. We've been blessed to be a blessing to others. And so we started thinking about how we could reach others with our services here at church. And so we started our first video campus. And a word about video, you know, people don't like change. And anytime you change things, some people will complain. When we started out here 35 years ago, our music was, how shall I describe it, kind of folky, you know, lots of acoustic guitars. Which is great, but we kind of got a little more electrified and changed. And there are people, I don't like this sound. Okay, yeah, then people don't like change, you know. I don't like this new song. And I remember when we put in our video screens, we don't like video screens. Video screens are wrong. Why? I don't know. They're just wrong. Unsigned. Ooh. Yeah. I remember one couple, we're leaving the church because you put up video screens on the wall. Really? It's amazing how people will react to these things, but we've seen how with video we can reach more people. So we started our first video campus. Guess who we started it? Up on the hill in the fellowship hall. We set a screen up for overflow when we couldn't get them a seat in the sanctuary, and we found that there were certain people that preferred going up to the fellowship hall and watching it on a screen instead of being down here live. And so when we extended and rebuilt our facilities, we added our amphitheater outside where there's a bunch of people sitting there right now watching on the screen. And they're there all year long. In the blistering sun, they're there drinking an ice drink, and today they're drinking a hot latte. But they're there. You guys are there watching. And they prefer, many of them, to sit out there. And then we added another video venue up on the hill in the building we call the court, and we can accommodate 1,200 to 1,300 people up there who really like to watch it on the big screen. So then we thought, well, could we do this offsite? And we started two satellite campuses, as they're called, in Eastvale and also in Orange Crest. And on any given Sunday, there'll be 600 people attending those. And we've even had people say that they prefer going to a satellite church over being here in church because they hear the message on video, they have live worship, and it doesn't take them an hour to get in and out of the parking lot. And by the way, here's a little footnote. For the first time ever, we are live at our satellite site in Orange Crest right now. So hello to all the people there in Orange Crest. This is a live feed. Previously, we would record this on DVD and run over there really fast, and they'd show the DVD. But now, that's running, by the way. I don't run that way either, because that looks kind of weird. But now they're getting a live feed as we're developing our technology a little bit more. And so that brings us to Orange County. Now, you've heard us talk about a sister church in Orange County. And this has been in process for some time. You need to understand that I've been doing Bible studies in Orange County for 25 years, as I've been pastoring here. I did Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa a number of times over the years on Monday nights. I spoke at the Grove Theater for a time in Anaheim and other places. So this is not a new thing, but about a year and a half ago, we started a Thursday night Bible study down there, and the Lord has been blessing it. And we have seen, since we started, 1,600 people come to Christ. And so we've seen a lot of lives change. And people have been asking, well, hey, would you ever start a Sunday morning here too? And my response has been, well, I'm kind of busy on Sunday morning, so I don't really see how we could do that. But as we've been developing this video technology and we've seen how effective it can be, we began to think, is it possible to start something in Orange County that runs simultaneously with Riverside? And we have decided the answer is yes. And so we are launching our satellite campus, or maybe I should say sister church, in Orange County in the first quarter of this year. We have a property that we're building out right now. And now the question that comes to people's minds is, well, Greg, how can you pastor two churches? Well, listen, it's one church, multiple campuses. I've always been able to do what I do because I have an excellent team of people helping me. We have live worship teams wherever we are. We have excellent pastors serving there. And this is how we've always been able to do what we do. And so now to the question I've heard asked a few times. So are you leaving Riverside? Here is the answer. No, I am not leaving Riverside. That may disappoint some, because I don't know how you're asking it. Is it, are you leaving Riverside? Bye-bye. Or are you leaving Riverside? You know, I don't know how they're asking, but irregardless of how you're asking, I'm not leaving. I'll probably die in this pulpit, probably in the middle of a sermon. That wouldn't be bad. So you say, well, how does this work out logistically? Okay, here's technically how we're going to do it in phase one. I will speak here live, first service and second service, that's here now, and then third service, I will go to Orange County and speak, and we'll do a live video feed back here to Riverside in our sanctuary. It will be exactly like what the people in the courtyard and in the amphitheater in the courtyard at Orange Crest are experiencing right now. It will be a live message via video coming to them. So here's what it means. It means our family is growing and it gives us greater opportunity. Let me say on a personal note, this has been a burden on my heart for quite a long time now to do. And after the Lord called our son to heaven, some changes happened in my life. And one of those changes was a resolve to do what I've always felt led to do, but for whatever reason haven't done yet. And this is one of those things that I felt very led by the Lord to do. And he has confirmed it in many ways to us. 1,600 people coming to faith isn't a bad confirmation, but that's just one of the many confirmations. So I appreciate your prayer and your support as we take what God has given us to a larger audience to reach as many people as we can. Because guess what, folks? Jesus Christ is coming back again, and we want to reach the world. That's our commission. That's our commission, not to sit around and have a holy huddle and a bless me club, and it's all about me, but rather saying, Lord, we want to bless others as well. So that brings us back to the parable of the sower. The idea is to get this out to as many people as possible. So Jesus says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he's saying, listen up. The story is told of President Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House, and he complained that no one ever paid attention to what he was saying. So one day he decided, during a reception, he would try an experiment. To each person that walked by, shaking his hand, he murmured, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And so a long line passed by, and the guests responded with phrases like, oh, wonderful to meet you, Mr. President, and oh, I appreciate you saying that, and God bless you and everything that you, I murdered my grandmother this morning. That's wonderful, Mr. President, thank you. So finally, as the reception line was almost at an end, the ambassador from Bolivia walked by. President Roosevelt again said, I murdered my grandmother this morning, and the ambassador from Bolivia said, well, she must have deserved it, Mr. President. So one guy listened. So, you know, we can listen but not listen, right? Are you listening? See, it's attention with intention. You ever watch a Charlie Brown Christmas? That's a great little show. One of the very few you see at Christmas that actually has a little bit of the gospel in it. And I showed it to my granddaughters this year and they liked it so much we watched it 100 times. And so I pretty much memorized all of it. But the thing I like about a Charlie Brown Christmas is the kids talk to each other, but whenever there's an adult talking, they sound like this. Wah, 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 wah. They never say word. Wah, wah. I think that's how we listen sometimes. You know, you sit in church and in your mind right now, what I'm saying is blah, 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 blah. And furthermore, blah, 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 blah. And one other thing, blah, 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 blah. And in closing, and your ears perk up. Oh, good. He's almost done. So here's what Jesus says. If you have ears to hear, listen to what I'm saying to you now. These are very important things to pay attention to. You decide what kind of soil your heart will be. God doesn't decide, you decide. And the way you decide is how you hear the word of God. You're hearing the word of God right now. You determine how you will react. So let's look at the first category. Highway hearers is what I'm calling them. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one that receives seed by the wayside. It's not that they don't hear it, it's that they choose to not believe it. Now, this would just speak of throwing seed on the asphalt. There's nothing for it to take root in. And this added detail, the birds of the air come and eat it. You know these birds, they hang around in fast food restaurants and wait for you to drop a fry and they do whoosh, swoop down and take off with it. I remember years ago we went to SeaWorld. Our son Christopher was just a little boy then. Jonathan wasn't born yet. So we paid the admission price and we walked in and there was this big tank, at least then there was, of the dolphins that you could feed. feed the dolphins. Well, that's nice. Where are the fish? Oh, you buy the fish. Okay, so we buy the fish, and I give him the Christopher here, feed the dolphin, and he feeds a fish to the dolphin, takes out another, and out of nowhere, a seagull swoops down, grabs a fish out of his hand, and flies off. He's like, Dad, the seagull took my fish. And he says, stupid seagulls. And we kind of laughed about it. And then we went to lunch, and we were sitting there, and he ordered chicken, but he ordered actually just a whole chicken. And he was almost done with it. I'm not making this up. A seagull swoops down, grabs the chicken like carcass, flies off with it. It's just like, that was the boldest seagull I'd ever seen. And then I was thinking to myself, is that even right? I mean, do seagulls have any morals? What? Is it right to steal another bird and eat it? Isn't that cannibalism? I think seagulls have no convictions whatsoever. Only a little better than a cat. Oh, I just wanted to get your attention. All the BlackBerry users are right now. Another cat insult. All four of them. BlackBerry. Do harvest app for BlackBerry. Okay, so now Christopher's really angry. Dad, I hate seagulls. So then we are leaving SeaWorld. And he wants to feed the dolphins one last time. So we buy some more fish. Again, a seagull swoops down, takes his fish. And now as we're finally leaving the park, we're outside now. One final act of injustice. It was a direct hit on Christopher. Boom! He's screaming, I hate seagulls! You know, so in the parable of the sower, birds are a symbol of the devil. Not all birds are, of course, but these birds are. This is the person that hears the word, but their heart gets hard. You know the easiest place to get a hardened heart? You say, a bar? No. Hanging around godless people doing godless things? No. The easiest place to get a hardened heart is where you are right now. Now, that won't make sense to some of you, but this is the place to have your heart softened. Yeah, it's that too. But as I've said before, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. And if you come in here today with an attitude where you're saying, I don't want it, I'm not hearing it, your heart will get hard. See, the Bible says, he who is often reproved hardened his heart, and he will be cut off in that without remedy. The idea is the person who gets a hard heart is the one who hears truth and rejects it. A good illustration is Pharaoh. He saw miracle after miracle performed with the hand of Moses. And what do we read? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He saw a rod turn into a snake. Pharaoh hardens his heart. The Nile River turned to blood. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Plagues of lice and flies and frogs. Pharaoh hardens his heart. And ultimately we read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And some people are confused by that. How is it that Pharaoh hardened his heart? Then we read, God hardened his heart. The answer is both are true. God waits for us to make our move and he will then confirm us in it. Pharaoh hardened his heart and God strengthened him in that decision, even though it was wrong. So you can get a hardened heart hearing the word of God. Don't let that happen to you. It's all how you hear. Number two, we have the rocky road hearers. That's what I'm calling them. The rocky road hearers, verse 20. He that received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. In contrast to the hard-heartedness or indifference of the highway here, we have those who seem to get it and respond wonderfully, but soon it is revealed that they have no roots or depth. Now, in Israel today, you have soil embedded with rocks. Everywhere you go in Israel, there are rocks. And so this is a little seed that takes root and shoots up, but because the rock impairs its growth and development and rooting, it withers in the blazing sun. Who is this describing? This is that person that seems to be converted and walks away from it. And we've met people like this. You know, in contrast to the person that I already spoke of, when you invite one of these people to church, they respond. You know, you talk to that highway here. You want to come to church? Oh, no, it's okay. I don't want to come to church. Want to come to a crusade? No, not even interested. So you come to the second category. You want to come to church? Yeah, I'd like to check it out. Okay. So you bring them. And they hear a message. And maybe at the end, an invitation is given. They don't walk forward. They run forward. And they come out and say, I'm so excited about my new relationship with God. And they go over to the bookstore and they buy the largest Bible you've ever seen. And they need a wagon to pull it around. You know, it's just huge. And they're just talking about how good God is. And they start learning the worship songs and they sing louder than anyone else and raise their hands higher. And they're so passionate and they pray the longest. And you say, that is one of the most amazing conversions I've ever seen. And about a month goes by and they disappear. So you call them up and say, hey, where were you? I didn't see you at church. I'm not into that anymore. What do you mean you're not into that anymore? I was just a fad, a phase. I psyched myself into that. It wasn't real. What do you mean it wasn't real? All that happened in your life, I don't believe that anymore. So then you ask the question, well, were they converted? And now have they lost their salvation? I suggest to you they were never saved to begin with. It's not about the emotion of a moment. It's about the test of time. If a person is a real Christian, they will continue on. Not flawlessly, not perfectly. And it's even possible for a person who is a Christian to go astray for a time. But if they're a real believer, they will always come back. But if they walk away and never return, they were never a believer. 1 John says they started with us, but they didn't continue with us. And if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. But because they weren't of us, they didn't stay with us. Very loose paraphrase there, but that's the gist of what John is saying. And why is this? Well, it may be that they built their faith on an emotional experience. And there can be emotion in conversion, not always. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I asked the Lord to come into my life, I didn't have an emotional experience. But emotions came later. The Bible certainly promises a peace that passes human understanding and a joy that's unspeakable. But you can't build your life on emotion because emotions come and go. You know, sometimes if someone came out of a background of drugs or alcohol and they become a Christian, they might say, hey man, I'm getting high on Jesus now. Jesus is the ultimate high. I'm always concerned about statements like that. It's like, really? Jesus isn't a drug, okay? Jesus is the Lord, and he won't always be your ultimate high. Because for a person like that, that thinks every day is going to be a big emotional rush, they're going to be disappointed when they wake up some morning and feel nothing because God is saying it's time to grow up and start walking by faith and not by feeling. Because the Bible says, the just shall live by faith, but some built their whole relationship with God on an emotional experience, and when the emotions are not there, they give up. They built their life on the wrong foundation. Others are just impulsive. There's plenty of impulsive people out there. Retailers depend on it. You know, when you're in the supermarket and you're checking out, have you ever noticed all those little things for sale there in the line? And there's a little bit of line, you're kind of looking around and stuff. Oh, I could use some gum and some batteries and some razor blades. And what's this tabloid here saying? This is horrible, horrible, you know. You know, you buy things, you know, it's all there. They're hoping you'll make an impulse buy. And there are people that have to have the latest whatever, whatever the newest gadget is, they have to have it. Whatever the newest style is, they have to wear it. And some people come that way to the Christian faith. Oh, this is cool. I'll check this out for a while. But it's on an impulse. It's not real. It's not lasting. If you don't believe me, walk through your neighborhood sometime, and when people have their garage doors open like on a Saturday, look at how many exercise machines there are. How many times have you seen someone in their garage on Saturday working out? Zero. What you really see are things hanging on exercise machines. In the impulse of a moment, probably in the beginning of a year, I'm going to get into shape this year and buy this thing. And now they just hang stuff off of it. It might have been the impulse of a moment. But here's something very important that Jesus says. He tells us why these people fall away. He says it's because of tribulation and persecution. Look at verse 21. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Listen, if you are a Christian, you will experience tribulation and persecution. No passes here. Everybody will have them. First, there's tribulation. And by the way, this tribulation is not speaking of the normal hardships of life, but those that come because of the word, according to verse 21. See, when you become a Christian, it's not going to be well received by many people. Now, if you're in a Christian family and everyone's been praying for you to get right with God, and you come to Christ, there's going to be a victory shout. They're going to be thrilled. But if you come from a non-believing family that, like I came from, you're going to face opposition. If you have friends that aren't believers, they're going to think, what happened to you? Jesus said, you think that I came to bring peace? No, rather I tell you, division. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. And when you believe in Jesus, it does cause friction among some people, and that will produce tribulation. Now, sometimes it's because we are lacking in tact. I will admit that after I became a Christian, I was not tactful with my mom. You know, my mom was a big drinker and into her party scene, and I came on with my gospel guns blazing and told her to repent. And not that there was anything wrong with that, but I just was very abrupt and harsh, and I should have eased into it a little bit more. And sometimes Christians can just be, you know, kind of lame about it. You know, a bunch of non-believers are sitting around and, hey man, what a beautiful sunset. Look at that sunset. And you, the Christian, says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's in the Bible. Okay, whatever. Or you have a good meal. That was delicious, man. I love that burger. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Seen any good movies this weekend? No, I don't go to movies. I fast and pray. And I'm so full of love. That's not necessary. Don't forget that Jesus was called the friend of sinners. As a matter of fact, he was criticized for being friendly toward sinners. We need to be friendly, winsome, and caring, but not compromising. Don't misunderstand me. You stand your ground. But get persecuted for the right thing, okay? Be persecuted for being righteous, not for being obnoxious. And far too often it's the latter instead of the former. But if you are a follower of Christ, there will be tribulation and there will be persecution. The Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're being persecuted in some way, shape, or form, that's probably an indication you're living godly. On the other hand, if you're not being persecuted, I would ask, are you living a godly life? You say, well, what does it mean to be persecuted? Literal definition of the word means to be chased, driven away and pursued. There's many ways that can happen. Sometimes you're just the brunt of the joke. You're the person people make fun of. You lose friendships. You're ostracized. And other times it can show itself in violent ways. You're struck. You're hit. Maybe fired from a job because of your faith. And sometimes it can turn deadly and you can be martyred. There are many people who have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ over the years, of course. And even in contemporary culture today, there are people that have lost their lives because they follow Jesus. In fact, if you become a Christian in an Islamic country, it can be a very dangerous thing, as we read in the newspapers many times with these attacks against churches like we recently saw in Egypt. And so, yes, persecution will come, tribulation will come. But here's one final reason why these people are, excuse me, the next to last. I don't want to give you false hope. The next to last reason, maybe they built their faith on the wrong foundation. They built their faith on the wrong foundation. You know, sometimes we build our faith on a church. It's all about our church, my church. We become very passionate about our church and sometimes even get into a little bit of the my church is better than your church thing. There's a lot of great churches here in this area. We're just one. We're not the church, we're a church. And we're all part of the church. But we might say, oh, it's all, or we get into our favorite preacher. You know, well, I like this preacher. Well, this preacher's better than that preacher. Well, my preacher's better than your two preachers put together. And, you know, even back in biblical times, this is happening. But back then they had apostles to throw around. Well, I'm of Paul. Some would say, oh, well, I'm of Apollos. Another would say, well, I'm of Peter. Another would say, the apostle says, oh, just stop that. We're of Christ. Because here's the problem with that. There's nothing wrong with liking to hear a certain person preach or enjoying a church that you're a part of. That's great. But don't build your foundation on that, because guess what? Churches will disappoint you because they're run by people. Oh yeah, the Lord's in control, but people are in the process. And guess what? People make mistakes. And sometimes you misunderstand too. And then preachers will let you down. Preachers will disappoint you. Sometimes people expect preachers to walk on water, and people forget they have feet of clay like all of us. And if you build your foundation on a church or on a preacher, you can fall one day, because maybe someday that preacher messes up and you say, that's it, I'm abandoning my faith because that preacher was a hypocrite. Really? I didn't build my foundation on a preacher. I built my foundation on Christ, and He will never let you down. He will always sustain you. But maybe this category of people built their foundation on the wrong thing. You know, people that say, well, the reason I'm not a Christian is because, you know, my parents, they claim to be Christians, and they got a divorce, and so on. Really, is that your excuse? It has nothing to do with how good of a job or bad of a job your parents may have done. It's all about you and God. And when you stand before Him one day, He'll want to know what you did with Jesus, not as to whether or not everyone you knew who claimed to be a Christian behaved as one. And one final thing, and we'll get into this more in our next message. There are people that claim to be Christians that aren't Christians, okay? So just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. And we'll point out how that's an effective ploy to mislead people in our next message. Last point, and I mean it this time. Might be unbelief that's set in, causing them to doubt God at the first emotional low. It's not uncommon for a new Christian to question their salvation. One of the first things we do for new believers is give them assurance of salvation, and we quote the Word of God to them so they can know that they are saved irregardless of their feelings or whatever else. And maybe you're a young believer and you've entertained doubt. But sometimes even as you've known the Lord for a while, you might have doubts. You know, when crisis hits, doubt may come. How many of you have ever doubted? Raise your hand up. Oh, how many of you have never doubted? Oh, thank you. Oh, you're doing sign language. That's okay. I thought she was raising her hand. She's just saying what I just said. Greg's an idiot. Say that. Did you say it? How did you do, idiot? That's idiot? Oh, okay. I was just saying it to him directly. What did I say? I said, I know nothing? See, you learn something new every time you come. What was I saying? My goodness, that was like so off the reservation. Yeah. Doubt. Listen, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It might be a sign he is thinking things through. So don't feel condemned if you've doubted. Feel human and call out to God. I urge you to doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. And go back to the Word of God that will sustain you through whatever crisis you are facing. So we're done now. And you've heard some things today. You determine what kind of soil your heart will be. Is it going to be receptive, fertile soil, like the last category? Is it going to be soil that is embedded with weeds and other things that will choke out the Word of God? Is it going to be soil with rocks that will repel the growth and the depth? Or is it going to be soil that's like stone? It just repels the Word. It just doesn't hear it at all. You determine that by how you react. And there might be some of you right now that aren't even sure if you're a Christian. Maybe you'd say, well, you know, I always thought I was a Christian, but now as you've talked a little bit, I realize that maybe I built my faith on an emotional experience, or I built my faith on the wrong foundation, a church, a person, or someone else's relationship with God, and I need to really become a Christian now. Yeah, that's right. Jesus, who died on that cross and paid the price for your sins and rose again from the dead, stands at the door of your life and He knocks, It says, if you hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. The Bible says, harden not your heart if you can hear his voice. And if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, do it now as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads, if you would, please. Father, I pray for any here that maybe have had hearts that are hard. Help them, Lord, to be receptive to the word. Help them to hear what you're saying. And help them to believe in Jesus now, we pray. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Or I've fallen away from the Lord and I want to come back to him now. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, I want you to stand to your feet right now wherever you are, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God bless you. Just stand up. God bless you. You're not the only one standing. Don't worry about that. Just stand up. You're ready to say yes to Jesus. You want him to come and take residence in your heart. You want to know you'll go to heaven when you die. Stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. Outside in the amphitheater, you can stand too. Just stand to your feet, and I'll lead you in prayer. Up in the court building, you stand up as well. There at Orange Crest, stand to your feet right now, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer to accept Jesus Christ. In this final moment, anybody else, stand to your feet right now. And we'll pray together. This final moment. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless. All right, you that are standing, I want to lead you in this prayer. Pray this out loud after me if you would. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now. And ask you to come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Thank you for coming into my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed.